This recording is part of a series issued by Logos Publications in connection with its Bible marking service. We are at present discussing the names and titles of deity, and in particular, the usage of the word "ael." As we pointed out in our last tape, this word "ael," printed or spelt E-L, signifies divine might or power in bold relief. It comes from the same root as the words ram or oak, both of which in their Hebrew significance mean strength. The root word signifies to bind together as one, thus to swear, and it indicates faithfulness and power, as when a thing is tightly bound together in one single unit. So as we pointed out last time, the basic meaning of this word is might and power. And whenever God used this word in relation to himself, it was to signify his might or power. And when his worshippers used it, it was used from the same standpoint. So when they approached unto the great ael, it was unto the one whose power and might surpasses anything that is known on earth. We suggested that in our last tape that as we go through the references in the Bible where this word occurs in relationship to Almighty God, that you might care to mark up your Bibles as we go through. We did suggest that you might like to mark the name ael with a red pencil, so that wherever it occurs in relation to God, you would mark that in your Bible in red. So that if you have your red pencil ready now, we can commence on the references that we're going to consider this evening. Our last tape took us to the 34th chapter of Exodus and verse 14. And we discussed the usage of the word ael in relation to God in that particular verse. Our next reference is in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 13. In Numbers 12 and verse 13, Moses cried unto Yahweh, saying, "Heal her now, O ael, I beseech thee." The word God here is the word ael in Hebrew. And when Moses turned to Yahweh, as he did in this verse, and besought Yahweh to heal his sister, it was with the realization that he had the power and might to do so. And therefore he used the title of ael. Heal her now, O ael, O might, O powerful one, I beseech thee. So that here it is very significant that the word should thus be used. The next occurrence of this word is in the 16th chapter of Numbers and verse 22. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 22, we read of the people of Israel falling upon their faces and saying, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Notice that there are two words, two occurrences of God in this particular verse. O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. But in the Hebrew, the two words here translated God are entirely different. The first one is the word ael. The second one is the word Elohim. O ael, the Elohim of the spirits of all flesh. The word ael signifies power. The word Elohim signifies mighty one. And so what this statement really signifies is this: O the strength of the mighty ones of the spirit of all flesh. So the people of Israel are appealing unto Almighty God, and they see him as the strength of the mighty ones. These mighty ones were the angels whose power had been revealed on the behalf of Israel during their history. But behind those angels there was one whose power was beyond all question. They really manifested the might or the power or the ael of Yahweh. And so it was to Yahweh as the ael of the Elohim of the spirits of all flesh that Israel turned to on this occasion. And they saw him as the mighty power whose ability was manifested through these Elohim or angels. We pass on to the 23rd chapter of Numbers, verse 8 and verse 19. And there we have the words of Balaam. And speaking to Balak, he says, "How shall I curse whom ael hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom Yahweh hath not defied. Now Balaam is telling Balak that it would be impossible for him to curse whom Baal hath not cursed. Why? Because he had no power or strength equal to this God who is described as Baal. He could not match in strength this mighty Baal, and therefore he significantly uses that title. How shall I curse whom Baal hath not cursed? And to the mind of Balaam, and to the mind of any Hebrew, and even to the mind of Balak, the use of the word Baal signifies might or power. Again in verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Here we have the statement that God is not a man. It's Baal. And of course, as Balaam mentioned this title of Baal, of course Baal is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And this one, who can be described as the mighty Baal, has the power to accomplish what he wants to do. In verse 22 of the same chapter, the word Baal occurs again. Baal brought them out of Egypt. It was his mighty power that delivered the Israelites. In verse 23, what hath Baal wrought? What mighty power hath wrought these things? And so the usage of the term Baal is appropriately used in these places. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 4, he hath said, which heard the words of Baal, which saw the vision of the Almighty. Here again we have the words of power, and the words that Balaam uttered when he uttered the true prophecies of Yahweh were indeed words of power. In verse 8 of Numbers 24, we have the word used again. Baal brought him forth out of Egypt. And again, the idea of power and might is stressed. Verse 16, he hath said which heard the words of power, the words of Baal. So here we have powerful prophecies that Balaam had heard. In verse 23, he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when Baal doeth this? Here again we have the sense of power and might used in bold relief. When you come to compare any of those references, you can see the significance of the use of this term Baal, because in every one of them it is stressing God's mighty power, and appropriately the title of Baal is thus used. Now that completes our consideration of this word in as far as numbers are concerned. We now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 20, chapter 3. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, we have the use of this word in verse 24. O Lord God, Yahweh, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works? Not what God is there in heaven or in earth. They're not concerned with gods in the earth, such as the idols of wood and stone. The idea is Baal. What power? What power is there in heaven and or in earth that can compare with the power of Almighty God? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. There we read, for Yahweh thy Elohim is a consuming fire, even a jealous Baal, a jealous power. And when the use of Baal is considered in the light of what is stated in that verse, it is not merely saying that he is a mighty power, but one who has sufficient power to consume and destroy. So he is a consuming fire, even a jealous Baal. But then in verse 21, we read, verse 31, I'm sorry, in verse 31, we read that he is a merciful Baal. So that the mighty power of Yahweh can be extended for good or for ill, according as we react to his influence in our lives. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9 is the next place. And there again we are told that he is a jealous Baal. And our comments expressed in the previous verses apply in this case. In the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy and at verse 15, again we are told that he is a jealous Baal. Yahweh thy God is a jealous Baal among you. In other words, they had to be extremely careful how they reacted to the voice of Yahweh. Because not only is he a mighty power, but he is a jealous power. And that power will be extended to them to punish if they dared flout the mercy of Almighty God. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 is our next reference. And there we learn that Yahweh thy God, he is God, the faithful God. So we're learning now that this mighty power is not only used in anger and in mercy, not only used because that God will not tolerate his honor to be challenged and therefore is a jealous isle, but now we are told that he is a faithful isle. In other words, he has the power to perform all that he has promised, and therefore he will faithfully carry out all that he has promised. In verse 21 of the same chapter, we read that he is a mighty isle. There is no limit to the power of this one, so that he is a mighty isle and terrible among them. They need to fear and dread that mighty power. Deuteronomy 10 is our next place, and I hope that as we're going through these references, you are busy marking them in red. Should you want to listen to the comments that I am making upon these particular verses, I would suggest that you first of all mark these in red, and then you can play back the tape. In verse 17 of Deuteronomy 10 then, we read that Yahweh your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. This is a particularly interesting verse. Yahweh, your Elohim, is Elohi of Elohim, or powers of the mighty ones. He is a Lord of lords. The word Lord there is in the singular number. The word Lord's in the plural number. He is the Adon of Adonai. So he is a ruler among rulers. He is the powers of the powerful ones, or the mighty ones. And he is also a great isle, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Now, our great God, whom we serve, Yahweh, whom we worship, is here described as a great and mighty power. He is one that we must revere and honor and respect above all else. His mighty power is such that it can be extended in mercy, it can be extended in faithfulness, or it can be extended in jealous anger against us, if we're going to allow things to separate us from the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Here he is described, first of all, as Yahweh your God. Now in our first tape we pointed out that the word Yahweh is prophetic in its significance. It signifies he will be. So we have the statement, he will be your Elohim. In other words, Israel was told that he will be manifested in their mighty ones. This is a prophetic title pointing forward to the future age. It's pointing forward to the time when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a great company of people with them, will be glorified in the age to come. And as a great divine family upon the earth, they will all reflect the honor and the glory of the one that has brought them into being, even Yahweh. That's their family name. And they will all reveal the characteristics of their Father, even Yahweh in the heavens. So that his purpose is to reflect his glory in a multitude of glorified ones. And that is the expressive of the name Yahweh your Elohim. Now he goes on to say that he is the powers of the mighty ones. When the great company of the elect are gathered together, there will be found 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, a great host who no man can number. They'll all be clothed upon with divine nature, and they will be all sent forth into all parts of the world, manifesting divine power. So that there will be thousands of manifestations of divine power. And those manifestations of power will be revealed in this great host of glorified ones. And yet it will all stem from one source, the great isle, this mighty isle. And though diffused through such a vast company of people, really it all stems from this one power, this great isle of which this verse speaks. When you come to consider the numbers of angels in the heavens, all of whom manifest the glory and the power of Yahweh, all of whom have revealed that power for the servants of God in ages past. You can sense the significance of this statement, that he is the powers of the mighty ones. The powers of the mighty ones. There was a great company of them seen upon the slopes of Bethlehem at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, singing a song of glory. And they manifested, each one of them, the power of Yahweh, who is a great king in the heavens over all the angelic host. Each member of that angelic host manifests divine power. So that here we have the multitudinous manifestation of power. But it all stems from one source, this great ale. And therefore, in this particular verse, whilst emphasizing the fact that Yahweh is one, it also teaches that he is manifested through a great company of people. And he is manifested through this great company of people by this great power. So he is a great isle, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. I hope that I am making these verses sufficiently explanatory to you. But if I am not doing so, then I suggest that you drop me a note and advise me accordingly. Not only so, but if you want any further extension of explanation of any particular verse, I will attempt to do this for you on the subsequent tape. Now we pass over quite a number of chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. And here we learn that he is the ale of truth. Now we've learned that he is manifested as a jealous ale, as a merciful ale, as a mighty and dreadful ale, and now as the ale of truth. So that he is the strength of truth. Anything that he utters will be accomplished because he's got the power to perform it. So he is the strength of truth, and there's not the shadow of a doubt that all that he proclaims is true and will come to pass. In verse 12, we have the word used in relation to other powers. We read concerning Israel, so that Yahweh alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. That is, no strange power with the people of Israel at that particular time. It was Yahweh alone that led the people of Israel at that particular time. The verse 18, we read of that rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten all that formed thee. You've forgotten the strength that formed you. That is what God is telling the people of Israel. The word is ale. It signifies strength. And they had completely forgotten the strength that had formed them. That was the terrible indictment that Moses was pouring out upon the people at this particular time. In verse 21, we have the results of all this. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not ale, not strength. So whilst they have turned to other gods, yet they have no strength. These other gods have no strength whatever. And therefore they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not power, not strength, though it may claim to be a god. Our next reference is the next chapter, the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, and verse 26. A particularly interesting verse. This is part of the blessings of Moses upon the people of Israel. And he says, there is none like unto the ale, the God of Jeshurun, the ale of Jeshurun. Now Jeshurun signifies the upright one. It has relationship to the true Israel of God. And so Moses says, there is none like unto the strength of the upright one, the strength of Israel, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. So here we have the strength of the upright one, the power of the upright one. Not merely the God of Jeshurun, more than that, the power of Jeshurun. That which moves in Jeshurun to really make them upright in the sight of Yahweh. So there is none like unto the ale of Jeshurun. A particularly interesting statement. Before we move off this particular verse, notice also verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge. Strangely enough, this word eternal is from a word which is rendered east some 21 times in the Old Testament. So that instead of eternal, we should read east. Brother Thomas renders it, the Elohim of the east are a refuge. The Elohim of the east are a refuge. And he points out in Eureka that this the reference is to the mighty ones of the age to come. And he aligns these mighty ones of the age to come with the kings of the east of Revelation chapter 16. And Moses here is stating that these mighty ones of the east will be a refuge to Israel. They will help Israel. And we know that the kings of the east, as the glorified saints, will march to the rescue of Israel when Gog has planted his power in Jerusalem in the age to come. So here we have the statement that the mighty ones of the east is thy refuge. Now we go on to the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, our first reference is in chapter 3 and verse 10. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." Not merely a living God, but a living power. The word is Ael. And it signifies the power that they worship. That he is a living power. Not merely inanimate power, but a living power. Not merely the force of nature, as some would teach, but a living, intelligent power that at this particular time was manifested in the midst of Israel, so that the power of Yahweh was brought into their midst. And that was a living power, and it enabled them to live with power in his sight. We go on to the 22nd chapter of Joshua. And at verse 22, we have another very significant statement of Scripture. We read there, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. Now when you come to analyze that verse, it really does not make sense. Who are the gods that the Lord God is God of? Does it relate to the pagan gods upon the earth? We know that it does not, that he would have nothing at all to do with the pagan gods upon the earth. The word Lord there is Yahweh, as we know. The word God is Ael. And the word gods is the normal word rendered God in many other places, Elohim. So those, the three Hebrew words here are Yahweh, Ael, Elohim. Yahweh, Ael, Elohim, he knoweth. The word Yahweh signifies he who will be. The word Ael signifies power or strength. The word Elohim signifies mighty ones. Now let us read that with understanding. He who will be the strength of the mighty ones, he knoweth. Yahweh the strength of the mighty ones, he knoweth. And Israel he shall know. So here we're learning something a little more about that one whom we worship. We learn that he is going to manifest himself as the strength of the mighty ones. Who are the mighty ones? Undoubtedly they relate to the saints of the age to come, the glorified elect of Israel. And who is their strength? Their strength is Yahweh. We must bring Yahweh into our lives before we're going to manifest the true qualities of righteousness. We will never conquer in our own strength. We must derive a strength that is greater than our own. You know what James teaches in the first chapter of his epistle, that every good and perfect gift cometh from God. And you know what we read in the 80th Psalm, verse 17 of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of Man whom God made strong for himself. God was in Jesus Christ, we read in the 2nd of Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 19. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the power of his Father. He drew into his life the strength of God, and by that strength he was able to overcome. He had to render perfect obedience to the Father. It demanded a lot of him, and he had to set himself the task of willingly submitting to all that God required of him. But the strength that enabled him to overcome was a strength that came from God, and that strength is available to us. The Apostle Paul, in the 4th chapter of Philippians, of verse 13, he says, "I can do all things. I can do all things." But then he adds, "Through Christ who strengtheneth me." He doesn't do it in his own power or strength. Now that is expressed in this particular verse. Yahweh, God of gods, he who will be the strength of the mighty ones, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know. And what this declaration is stating is that the mighty ones will be strengthened by Yahweh, and he will reveal himself in them as their strength. Our next reference is Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19. So we go over to Joshua 24 and verse 19. But before we pass over there, just note this point, that if you have the word God noted in red in this particular verse, Joshua 22 verse 22, notice how clearer it makes the expression of that particular verse. Yahweh El Elohim, he will be the strength of the mighty ones, he knoweth. In Joshua 24 verse 19, we have again the statement that Yahweh, the holy Elohim, is a jealous El. Now here again you have these three names of God. You have Yahweh, you have Elohim, and you have the word El. We read, you cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy Elohim. He is manifested through the angels, through the mighty ones. Therefore, he is manifested in those who are completely separate from flesh. But then it goes on to speak of him as a jealous El. And so through these mighty ones, these Elohim, like the strength of El was manifested. And that strength was the strength of Yahweh. Our next reference is in Judges. And in Judges we have, I believe, but one reference to the word ale. And I think that is in Judges chapter 9 and verse 46. Judges 9 and verse 46. In Judges chapter 9 and verse 46, we read of they entered into a hold of the house of the god Bereth. And here the word ale is given to the god Bereth. Not because there was any real strength in this god, but because its worshippers thought there was strength in it. So this is the only occurrence in the book of Judges where the word ale is referred to. When we come to consider that Israel didn't reveal much strength throughout the book of Judges, we can understand why possibly the word ale, the title ale, is not found very much in this particular book. We go on to the first of Samuel. And in the first of Samuel, chapter 2, we have a reference to the word ale. In verse 3, talk no more exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Yahweh is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He is a God of knowledge. In other words, his knowledge is strength. His knowledge is power. It's quite different to the knowledge of flesh, because the strength and power and might in the knowledge of Almighty God. In the second of Samuel, we move on to the 23rd chapter of the second of Samuel. The 22nd chapter of the second of Samuel. And in Samuel chapter 22 and at verse 31, we have the term ale again. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Yahweh is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God, ale, save Yahweh? And who is a rock, save our Elohim? Ale is my strength and my power. So declared the sweet psalmist of Israel, as he revealed the power of Yahweh in his life, from the time when he had been called as a shepherd boy from the flock to become the great leader and king in Israel. In this place he says that Ael's way is perfect. He asks the question in verse 32, who is power, who is strength, save Yahweh? Not who is God. There are plenty of gods apart from Yahweh. But who is a powerful one, who is strength, except Yahweh, and there's none other. So he says in verse 33, Ael is my strength. My strength stems from Yahweh. It is Ael that giveth me strength and power, that maketh my way perfect. So David, as he reviewed his life, saw that it was the divine power in his life that enabled him to overcome and that had given him the victory in all the circumstances of his life. Now we pass over to the book of Nehemiah. No references to ale in the intervening books. We come to the first chapter of Nehemiah and at verse 5. And there again we have Nehemiah using that title that we have seen earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, where he describes Yahweh as a great and terrible ale that keepeth covenant of mercy for them that love him. The term God, that is ale, is used of one whose mighty power gives him the ability to keep covenant and mercy for them that love him. So Nehemiah is saying that he can put implicit trust in Yahweh because of his mighty power, because he is that great and terrible ale of the heavens whose mighty power makes it possible for him to keep his covenants with his people. Nehemiah uses the same title again in the 9th chapter of his book and in verse 31. There we read, "Thou art a gracious and merciful ale." That is to say, his power is such that he is competent to extend grace and mercy unto his people. In verse 32 he says that he is great and mighty and the terrible ale who keepeth covenant of mercy. So here is one whose mighty power is such that he can perform that which he promises to do. How different a man. He might like to accomplish things that he has promised, but so often fails to do so because he lacks the necessary power.